If Joel Nineberg, he's right there. Awesome. That was kind of cool. He was like a stealth bomber. He was there before I even... I told the first service, when I stand beside Joel, I feel like a little man. My son now, who is 9, comes up to my shoulders. Check this out. Like, how cool is that? Like, I'm your Levi. You're in for a really cool thing this morning. For those of you who don't know Joel, he's one of the elders here. I've grown to respect him incredibly, and his walk with the Lord. His wife worked with us for a while, and it was just a joy to have her in that capacity, and now to have Joel as a brother in arms. And he's going to share God's word this morning. He's very self-deprecating. That's his shtick as he goes through. But I want to tell you, from being in the first service, he said about 15 things that I cannot wait just to get off by myself and just mull over with the power of the Holy Spirit. So you folks, this is a joy for me to hear this twice. And you guys are in for a treat. But I'm going to ask you if you would just pray with me now for Joel, that the Lord would anoint his mind, would anoint his lips, give him the same freedom that he gave in the first service, and that God would speak to his heart even as he speaks to ours. Would you pray with me, please? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your word is truth. We submit ourselves to your truth, and we come now with hearts and minds that are eager to hear your voice. So I pray for my brother Joel, that you would bless him, that you would anoint him, that you would fill him, that any fear that he may have, that he would turn that over to you. We are no longer strangers to fear. And so I pray, God, that you would give him a freedom that he has never known before. I pray that these words would be as true for him as they are for any of us, and that you would breathe words of life and hope and encouragement in and through him this day. So we look forward right now to having you continue to speak to us. We ask that you would do so. We come to you with minds that are open, asking that you would give us discernment so that what he says that is true, we would cling to. What he says that may not be true, we would be able to flee. So God, we give him to you now, and we ask that you would just bless him as he shares your word in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said.
Thanks, Dana. Good morning. I love that Dana introduced me, because last time I did this, I finished the services and I said to my wife, I was like, next time I do this, I need to tell everybody my name. Because there was no, this is Joel Nineberg. Well, that's who I am. If you're visiting with us this morning and you're thinking about staying here, come back next week and give it another shot, okay? Because it's, you know, I'm not the professional speaker, the guy who gets up here every week. I'm just honored to have the privilege to share a bit of my heart with you and a few words about Philippians as we close out the series. I was talking to a friend there between services, and I said I had this moment this morning where I was like, should I bring a Red Bull up on the stage with me? Because when I was writing this, all my great ideas came to me when I was drinking Red Bull. But I was worried that being in front of all you and listening to get the heart going, I would probably collapse. So we decided you guys are kind of like my Red Bull this morning, okay? But anyway, we've been working through Philippians, and a few passages this morning I'm going to be going over. And that's, if you have your Bible or phone and you're looking it up, I'm going to be referencing a few. But we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10. Growing up, if you asked me how I felt about Paul as a person, I would usually respond negatively, something along the lines of, I hate Paul. Because, you see, Paul, he makes us look bad a lot, right? In fact, I know this is a strong word, hate, but there's a moment that Paul does where he recognizes that, sorry, listen, I'm a little nervous. There's a lot more people here at the second service. We'll get through it. All right. I hate Paul. Back to that. All right. Stick with me. There's a moment that summarized Paul's life to me, and I am summarizing, but there's a story about in Paul's walk where he basically is kind of taken by a bunch of people, and they say, this group takes him, and they're like, we're going to kill you, Paul, because you're preaching about Jesus. And Paul says, great, soon I get to be with my Father in heaven and glory to Him. The group stops. They kind of talk to each other like, well, this doesn't seem good. That's kind of giving him what he wants. So they say, they come back. They say, Paul, we're going to persecute you every day and make your life miserable. And Paul says, okay, well, then like I'll do it for God and the glory to Him, and my testimony will reach further people for the glory of Father, God in heaven, all that stuff. And then the band is there. They're very upset now. They're like, well, this isn't working for us either. So they say, we're going to leave you alone then. Paul says, well, then I'm going to keep preaching about Jesus until I'm with my Father in heaven. This leaves them scratching their heads, and they kind of disband. But it's this response of Paul's that I loved, and I hated it, because I hated it because I felt I could never live up to his example. And that kind of sucks. But I also loved it because it made me want to try harder. Because to be that content and secure in your faith, to be in any situation, no matter what kind of came along, that seems amazing, right? It seems peaceful. So I'm going to read Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, if you're reading with me. It's a New Living Translation. It says, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. And I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do things through Christ who strengthens me. The part that sticks out to me the most in that section is the part where he says he's learned the secret to being content. Because it's a secret. Like, just think about that. I mean, what comes to your mind right now? Like, if somebody asked you this morning, what would you say? They said, hey, what's the secret to being content? What would you say? It's a perplexing question. I Googled it for fun. And the secret of being content, and what I found was a never-ending scrolling web pages with pictures of happy people standing on their book covers, kind of like this, you know, like, buy my book, you know. And but literally, there was 213 million things that popped up about contentment and happiness. Like, under Google, it says this is how many times we have this, how many people reference how to do this. Now, that was when I typed in books. When I typed in secret to happiness, contentment, it was like 2.2 billion. This is a topic that I guess we talk about all the time, right? I mean, apparently, a third of the world is talking about it, making money off talking about it too. So what I was doing, this kind of got me intrigued. I started imagining if Paul wrote a book, and this was a bestseller, like obviously Paul wrote a book. We discovered that in the first service when I said that, because it's like, if Paul wrote a book, Paul wrote several books. That's not what I'm getting at. If Paul wrote a book today and it was a bestseller and everybody loved it, how to be content, successful, happiness, guaranteed, it would sell. It would sell millions. Obviously, there's money in it. There's 213 million other people doing the same thing, right? So I pictured Paul going on like a talk show. And I don't watch talk shows. Maybe Dr. Phil every now and then, but that's all right. But I pictured him going on like The View or like Ellen or something like that. And they'd be talking to them. You'd be like, wow, that's so great. Like, this guy's coming on our show. He has the secret to being content. And I kind of pictured him looking like, what would I imagine if I saw Paul on Ellen or something? And I pictured, like, first of all, I pictured Bradley Cooper. I don't know why, but I pictured Bradley Cooper. I think he'd play a great Paul. And naturally, like many of the other happiness books and contentment books I saw, I would assume he would be a well-groomed and handsome man. Probably a billionaire that gave away his mass fortune and lives for charitable work around the world and only survives on millions now, of course, instead of billions, because I wouldn't listen to someone saying they're content if they didn't have money. It's easy to say you're content if you're broke, because you have to be. You're broke. But if you're rich and you say you're not content and give it away, wouldn't that draw attention? See, Paul says he's learned to live with plenty and with little, and through both only in Christ did he find contentment. I just picture that, like, on the show, like, so what's the secret, like, what is it? Well, I tried everything, and through Christ only. Now, that's assuming that didn't get it edited out of the show in the first place. But speaking as if it wasn't edited, you would doubt it, right? Like, if you heard somebody say that on TV, like, because you probably have heard somebody say that on TV, you would doubt it. I mean, we have 213 million other people telling us the same thing and conflicting issues, but I'd be watching just so I could ridicule him for proposing the idea. I listen to criticize everything he said. I wonder what the audience reactions would be. The same as mine, maybe the same as yours. Maybe we'd smile and say, that's great for him. He looks like he's doing well. Awesome. While doubting the truth. Seriously, though, we live in a world where we're told things will make us happy. Have you ever heard of HGTV? That show does wonders for my contentment. And my wife's. Can you do this? I don't know. And if things don't make us being happy, we're told looking good, being famous on social media or whatever the kids are into. I don't even know. I'm 34, but sometimes I feel like I'm 70. If all that fails and we achieve popularity and social status and money and everything else, maybe we give some money to some animals in need on the other side of the world or something, and then people will be, that guy's awesome. What will it take to be truly content? See, this is where the interpretation comes through, and we use it wrongly all the time. It says, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of TV evangelists and popular guys will say, we can be rich, healthy, happy if we just believe, because that's what God wants for me. See, I remember reading this very verse and comparing it to scripture like, you know, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And I remember as a young Christian, I'd say in my teens somewhere, I won't put a number on it because then you'll judge me, but I would look at something in my room and I believed that God saved me from my sins. I believed he had the power to transform my life. I had to believed he could do anything, and I believed I could move a mountain. So I thought, if I truly believe all that, I could look at this cop or whatever it was, DVD, I don't know, and I'd look at it, and I would kind of like Luke Skywalker a little bit, okay? And I would just focus on it, and I'm like, just vibrate or something. God, show me that I can do all things that I want to do through Christ who strengthens me, because isn't that how we read it? Right? I've burned a few brain cells trying to fly, okay? Now, I'm not one of those guys that jumps and hopes afterwards, okay? I started here and like waited for the lift. It didn't come. You see, you can't fly. You can't snap your fingers and make something come to life. That's not what we're getting at here. Paul says, the believer's experience of either being in want or satisfied is ultimately an internal rather than external reality. It has less to do with one's material circumstances or social standing than it does with your spiritual attitude. So what Paul is saying is if you belong to Christ, God will enable you to bear the burden of whatever your situation in life may be. This is something very different from a guarantee of limitless wealth and success, or whatever you believe is going to make you happy. There's no promises here for a burden-free life. Every one of us here has had low times. We might be in a low time now. We've had hardships, unexpected losses, and heartbreak. It's so dry up here, guys. You see, I think there's a poem that I don't just read poems. This is really painting a picture of me here today. I watch The View and read poems. There's a poem that probably everybody in this room that's 40 and up has on their wall somewhere, and you probably all know it, but I think it actually summarizes and kind of concretes what we're saying here about Philippians and what Paul is trying to say to us. And the poem is the Footsteps poem. Everybody know that one? You know? All right, I'm going to read it to you anyway, so you don't have to know. So I'm going to read it. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across a dark sky, flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. I said, Lord, once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. That's what you said. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. He whispers, my precious child, I love you and I'll never leave you. Never, ever. And when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. I love this poem because it really captures what we're talking about. It doesn't say that life is easy or trouble-free. It makes it so clear that the never-ending, far-reaching love of God, when you can't, He can. Paul's relationship to Christ made living in need or with plenty irrelevant. He tells us we can live through these times with the trust that God will sustain us and carry us through if we lean on Him. And this is what I suggest to you the true meaning of Philippians 4:13 is. Moving on to Philippians 4:14, it says that Paul says, "It was good of you for you to share in my troubles." In 16, he goes on to say, "You sent aid when I was in need." Keep in mind that Paul is actually under house arrest right now, and he couldn't actually leave, and this church in Philippi was actually sending gifts and money and what he needed, and he's basically thanking them, and this is what this part of the letter is about. He says, "It was good for you to share in my troubles, and you sent aid when I was in need." And I love this because it's just a thank you letter to a church who's getting it right. And that's awesome because it's good to hear that kind of thing. So, you know, when I think about a church, it should be like, I think about being at a football game or something. Have you ever been like sitting in the stands watching and listening to the cheerleaders cheering for their team? Without knowing the score, if you looking at them, you might think their team was winning. The home team could be getting blown up, but down on the sidelines, the cheerleaders would be jumping around and encouraging their team. The score could be 45-0, and the cheerleaders would still be out there supporting the team as if the team was winning the game. See, the cheerleaders were doing everything they could to get the crowds pumped up and into the match so the team would feel supported. Whether they were contending for the cup or exhibition, that was their job. You see, I think the church should be a place of heat too. Place of friction, place that stirs people up. Church should be a place that gets the crowds into the game. People need to be encouraged in their Christian walk. Sometimes you may be the one who needs encouragement, but when you're not that person, you should be the cheerleader who's encouraging others on. That'd be nice, right? I mean, that's what Paul's getting at when he says it was good for you to share in my troubles. Do you ever feel like no one cares? Yes, Joel, we all feel that way. Yes. Amen. This is how this goes. So, yeah, we've all felt like that. That's the devil's game. That is that is what he's the best at. We are all here, and yet, if you signed a ballot about who feels alone in the last week at some point, most of us would be able to say, yes, I have felt alone this week. See, this church, in every church, but the church, the body of Christ, what we're participating in, this should be a lighthouse to those in need. It should be a hospital to those that are sick, and it should be a rehab center to those in need of our help. You see, the thing about a lighthouse, a hospital, a rehab center, whatever, is they all require people to run them. That's what we do here. That's what we're called to do. That's what God is empowering us to do. There's a saying I've only ever heard here in PEI. Not from PEI, so this is dangerous ground. I think it goes across the board, but I've only heard it here. So you might have heard it. If you had, you can nod or say something or whatever. But the saying is, everybody wants you to do good, just not that good. Have we heard that? Yes, we've heard that. Okay. You see, sadly, I feel like this mentality has bled into our churches as well. We are quick to offer support to those we deem are in need. The key is that it's our version of need. It's great to feed the hungry and all that. We do a great job of taking care of people in need. But do we bake goods for those who can afford them? Do we stop by randomly and breathe encouragement into those who encourage others? Do we offer meals to our brothers and sisters who don't need food just because we want them to know that they're loved and not alone? You see, let me tell you, someone who's been on the receiving end of both of these blessings. I've been in the need and I've been in the blessed. And it can feel a lot more alone on the blessed side than it does on the need side sometimes. You see, because you're doing good. You don't need to do that good. Right? It's a vicious cycle. You see, when it comes to our staff and leaders in the church and lay people who serve here effortlessly, like endlessly, just the hours, there's so much that goes on here that you probably don't even know. I know Phil did a message about it, I don't know, a few weeks ago or whatever it was, but it was all about all the millions of different ways that we serve our community and the partnerships we have around the world. And like, I sit on the elders board, and I even feel like I don't have a clue about all the different ways we do well taking care of other people. Okay? But the encouragement on the other side of it is, I know that the staff here, they don't get fueled up from getting their paycheck every week and going home. That's not where the fueling up comes from. You see, the people behind the scenes, I know working here, I know with great certainty I can say that the greatest thing and most rewarding thing to them and the most recharging thing to them is encouragement. And it's words and deeds done in Christ's love. That's what charges us. Like, a thank you is worth so much more than, you know, use your imagination. Sometimes you do something for someone and you want to just hear a thank you. And you would do it all over again, no matter how hard it was, just because you know that they are being blessed. You know what I mean? Just recently I was sick. I was recovering from a surgery. And my wife and kids decided that they would get really sick at the same time. I should mention this was very inconvenient timing because I was looking forward to the surgery because I would be taken care of and not required anything for at least a few days. This was like my goal. This was my plan. God had a different plan for me, and it was painful and just brutal. The point is here, while I was recovering from the surgery, family super sick, a friend dropped off a little treat bag. It had some of me and my wife's favorite candies and a little card with a note of encouragement. And it caught me completely off guard. See, I was totally shocked by this extraordinary act of encouragement. You see, the fact that I'm shocked should tell you guys something. Because the people who did this had no agenda. They wanted nothing back. I mean, I could buy my own treats. That's not the point. The point is that through their act of kindness, God was able to come into my life at a hard time and change my perspective on things. All of a sudden, it wasn't that dark outside. People weren't that bad, and we weren't alone. I tell you this story for two reasons. One, to pass on a blessing to those that are here that are doing those things. Keep it up. You are changing lives. God will reach through into the darkest of situations through the simplest act of love. And two, I want to encourage everybody here today to practice the same type of love. You can take an ordinary bag of Twix and turn them into an extraordinary example of His life-sustaining and fulfilling love. We don't need much to accomplish much. A word or a coffee or an unexpected visit can go so many more miles than you can possibly understand. We as Maritimers not famous for our hospitality? I literally sold this as a reason to my wife why we'd move here. We came from Toronto, okay? It wasn't a big sell, but it was still a sell. I said when we come here, people are going to look at us. They're going to talk to us. They're going to make us feel like we exist. You see, the thing is, I don't think we should be famous as Maritimers. I think we should be famous as Christians. I think that, yeah. See, I remember driving with my dad growing up as a kid. And ironically, that was in Nova Scotia, so it's probably why we were doing these things. But we were literally popping into random people's houses, uninvited. Now, I know there's a few OCD people here. They're like, that's a bad idea, okay? But you know what? Listen, God works in mysterious ways, and He can help you too, all right? So the moment... Listen, the amount of people we were able to build relationships with and simply bless through unexpected visits of coffee or going out for wings with someone. I don't do wings anymore because they took my gallbladder. But I did a lot of relationship building in my 20s. But the opportunities that come up to pray and encourage people who had never asked for it either, just because we showed up and said we care. I mean, like, let's earn our reputation. This is what we should be known for. Let's lean into each other and offer words of encouragement. Mow someone's lawn, cook them a meal. You don't need a reason, just do it. Don't worry about what they might or might not think. Like, that is just, I have no time for that. You see, if you're on the receiving end of blessings or encouragement, offer thanks. Use your words too. That's what I say to my 3-year-old every day, 1,700 times a day. But I guess we do regress when we get older. Because in verse 17, Paul says, I'm not trying to get something from you. That's not why he is thanking them. He isn't looking for more. Paul says, I want you to receive the blessings that come from giving. And in verse 10, he says, I rejoice greatly in your concern for me. You see, it wasn't the bag of Twix that, like, lifted my heart. I mean, that was nice, but it didn't lift my heart. It was temporary, filled with regret moments later. So, it was the concern. It's not rocket science. You see, we all need some form of help. We all need encouragement, and many churches are in need of what every team has, and that's cheerleaders. See, the job of cheerleaders is to tell everybody we're going to do it, we're going to make it, no matter how bad things look on the scoreboard, that there's still hope. You see, cheerleaders cheer all the way to the end of the game and will act like the team is winning by a big score, even when there might not be hope to win. See, that's their job, to be a cheerleader. You see, the thing is, that's our job as a Christ follower. When folks come in today to our sanctuary with broken lives, they need to run into some cheerleaders. People that are willing to cheer them on, tell them that it's going to be okay, that they're going to make it. Let's be here for each other, walk together through the highs and lows, and participate in the blessings that comes with serving each other. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? We've all experienced it at some point. Philippians 4:21. Moving to the next point here, because I'm not a wordsmith, so I don't know how to make everything go really smoothly together. It says, greet all of God's people in Christ Jesus. Who are God's people? Anyone who knows Jesus. Obviously, we should greet everyone, saved or not, with grace and Christ's love. That's not what I'm getting at. Today, we're talking about how we greet fellow Christians. You see, Dana shared a century-old secret last week with you guys. Anybody remember what that was? That's cool. Sorry, Dana. You see, the secret was that Christians don't get along. We don't always get along. It's crazy, really. Like, you think about what we believe. We believe the dude came down from heaven, died on a cross, rose up from the dead, went back up to heaven, says, I'm coming back to get you. We believe that. We come together, we rub shoulders, we sit with you, but we're like, we believe that, but we don't like you. It's crazy, right? Like, why? Why is it so hard for us to get along and just walk with each other and encourage each other? Like, he did it for us. He did it for me. He did it for you. But we can't even look at you when you come into the service. We don't want to see certain people. We don't want to talk to certain people because you hurt my feelings or I disagree with you. Whatever. Make something up. It's crazy. You see, just start simple. It always builds from there. Start with a handshake. I do simple well, okay? Just start with a handshake. Someone that you know they don't want to see you, maybe you don't want to see them, give them a handshake. Give them a smile. A simple greeting can break down barriers and build bridges. It's easy. Try smiling at that person. You guys remember what it's like to smile? Try it right now. Everybody in the room, try. Feel if your cheeks can lift here. You feel it? Some of you aren't doing it. You're that miserable. You've been saved by grace. Like, shouldn't we reflect that? You should be happy. You see, I would say one of the most touching and challenging things that has moved me out of complacency and bitterness in my own Christian walk has been being witness to forgiveness and healing between Christians, brothers and sisters. Okay, you know what? I've been in places where I've seen new people come to know the Lord for the first time. And that is a feeling that is, like, that is a whole nother high, okay? That's amazing. But you want to know what has more power in my Christian walk? Is when I see two Christian brothers or sisters forgive each other. Like, that is power. Like, in this world, that is power. You see, a simple hand placed forward, God can make a miracle out of that. You see, I'm going to share a little story here. It was a little hard for me to get through it in the first service, but you guys have been much kinder to me, I promise. You see, when I was a teenager, I was assaulted by a grown man. Physically, not verbally, like that happens all the time still. But I was assaulted by a grown man, and my life was threatened. My foundations were rocked. And without going into great detail, this man was charged and had restraining orders. Stay away from me for life. Through a series of events, I know this man and his wife came to a point where they fell on their knees to my father, asking for forgiveness. You see, my father was able to forgive them, and through conversation with my father, I honestly say I did too. This didn't mean I ever wanted to see him again. You see, the last meeting, it didn't go so well for me. Okay? But there was a moment, maybe a year or so after this incident. And I remember it like, as clear as day. I was working for a convenience store and a fellow in the church, and this guy comes through the door, and I know who he is. He knows who I am. Everybody in the neighborhood knows I work there. This wasn't a coincidence. He was there because he knew I was there. He kept his head down, proceeded to purchase a couple things, came up to the till, and I cashed him out. He looked up at me. And I put my hand forward. He smiled, extended his hand. There was a short embrace, and then it was followed by tears. There was a nod, and then he was gone. And in that moment, I knew that only through Christ's work in both of our lives, there was healing and forgiveness to be had. Again, I share all of you this to say that never underestimate a simple greeting and a smile. Sometimes that's God, all God needs to do extraordinary things. You see, Paul emphasizes fellowship and the grace of God over and over and over again. In many of his letters, Paul closes out his remarks with an appeal to the grace of God. As a man drastically transformed by grace, Paul had good reason to remind others of it often. But don't we too have the same reasons? We have the same transformative work happening in our lives today. And we come here every Sunday, we go to small group, we serve in this body in so many different ways that I don't even fully understand how we do so much. We know and recognize and desperately want to be changed, otherwise you wouldn't be here. The only power in the world who can clean stains off our souls is Christ. Okay, there's a movie that I love. It's called How to Save a Life. It's an old movie because I rented it from Blockbuster. Kids, that's a place that used to sell movies. I'm just kidding. All right, I'm just kidding. It's about a popular teenager who, through the eyes of many, have all the boxes checked. Okay, he was quarterback, he had money, cheerleader, girlfriend. Everybody loved him, super popular. He had nothing to complain about. Through a series of hard life lessons, he is faced with the reality that he wants and needs change. I'm not going to tell you the whole movie, but like the fact that he came to that point should cause some questions. There's a scene that I love so much in the movie that always sparks an emotional reaction in my heart. And it's a scene that most of us have witnessed or been part of. I'll set the scene up here. So this character, first of all, I'm just deadly curious. Who's actually seen that movie? All right, like 12 of us. That's great. Watch it. Okay, so character decides that he's going to try church out. And the only reason he even gets to this point is that in his brokenness, there's a youth pastor who is not introduced as a youth pastor. He doesn't walk up and show him his card. That's not how this goes down. He simply puts a hand on his back and says, "Can I pray for you?" Kid's like, "Whatever, man." And a relationship was started. A simple greeting, okay? The main character starts to go to church. He joins a youth group. In the middle of one of the youth services, he sees some of these kids kind of messing around. Kind of the ringleader, which is ironically funny because it was a pastor's kid. I'm a pastor's kid. Which is kind of funny because they always say the worst are the best, right? You guys know that, right? So my brother Josh was the worst. I was the best. So this guy particularly is mocking other people. He's treated this guy with hostility and jealousy. He's doing all the things that this other guy is trying to leave behind him. And in this particular scene, the main character, he kind of spans the room left to right. Preacher's preaching over here, kids worshiping here, kids in the pastor's kids in the back row. He's a Baptist. And he was messing around and causing all sorts of issues. And this guy was a new Christian who has just recently come into this knowledge of what Jesus wants for him and in his life is just conflicted. He's just like, he doesn't understand, like, how, if everybody here has the same knowledge and the same love bestowed on them and saved by the same transformative power of Christ, is this not like uniform? Why is this guy doing this? Like, this is what I'm trying to get away from. This is what he's saving me from. Why? So he kind of rudely interrupts the service and he kind of stops the service and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" This main character. And it's the response that I want you all to take home today. He asks him, "What's up?" He says, the main character gets up and he says, "What's the point of all of this if you're not going to let it change you?" Think about that just for a minute. Like, what is the point of everything we're doing here if you're not going to let it change you? I don't know. Like, there are other things to be doing today. But I believe in Christ's words in my life and instruction, and I want to pursue that, and that's why I'm here. But why are you here? What is the point of doing all of this if you're not going to let it change you? You see, Paul was saying to the early believers that he can do all things through Christ that strengthens him. And I would suggest that what he is saying is simple. By Christ's transformative power and grace in our lives, we can look different, walk different, talk different, act different. And by our life testimonies, which is what most people only ever see, others will see Christ. You see, that really sums up the message. It kind of sums up your Christ walk. It sums up the book we've been reading through. If we look, walk, act, talk just like those who are lost, who don't know Jesus, then what's the point? I mean, there isn't, right? I mean, it kind of seems redundant to follow all these teachings and then do everything the exact same. It makes no sense. You don't do that in any other circle in your life. If you go to school to be whatever, you study that and then you practice that so that you can do that. See, we come to church, we live this, we preach this, we breathe it, we say yes, amen, brother, preach it, and then we go home and then we cut off completely and we go back to doing the exact same thing. What's the point? You see, I hope that through each day in action of ours that we can take the time to ask that question. If you're not sure why you're here this morning and why you're even listening to this at all, I encourage you to talk to someone here about why we follow Jesus' teachings, why we let him in and give him control of our lives. To you, the person who sits here, you know and truly believe in Christ's words and know of his transformative power because you have seen it, tasted it, whatever. I lean on you the hardest. Don't let your fears hold you back from sharing about God. Tell people what he's doing in your life. I dare you to talk about him like you did when you first met him. You see, that's how fires are started. In closing, I just want to say to you, it's a little wordplay here, but you can forgive through Christ who strengthens you. You can encourage through Christ who strengthens you. You can help and accept help through Christ who strengthens you. You can swallow your pride through Christ who strengthens you. And even you, yes, you can accomplish much for God's kingdom through Christ who strengthens you. Thank you very much for your time this morning.